Welcome back for the second hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be spending a few minutes here talking about prayer in general. And, you know, you really can't talk about prayer in general from a biblical perspective without getting to the Lord's Prayer. And we'll do that in the course of this half hour. Pastor Daniel Foisey will join us in just a moment. Then we've got some audio open lines for your questions and your comments. That'll round off this hour. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be with us in the third hour. And we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Prayer is something that troubles Christians. I think I've said it before here on these airwaves. Often if you just say the word prayer, Christians feel a little bit guilty because no one prays as they should. Of course, that's what the apostle said, isn't it? He says, we do not pray as we ought to pray. Not even the apostle prays as he ought to pray. So what is prayer? Why do we pray? Can we have a reasonable expectation of God both hearing and answering our prayers? And if so, why? Or is it kind of a heavenly crapshoot? You just toss your dice out there and hope that something turns up. Prayer is our subject. Pastor Daniel Foisey is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Nebraska. He led a sectional at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference. His sectional was titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Pastor Foisey, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
What would you say to someone, one of your parishioners walks up to you and says, Pastor, the center and the substance of my relationship with God is my prayer life. Good? Bad? What's your reaction?
Well, okay, so this is one of my parishioners you're saying.
Yeah.
Well, I would not answer that with a statement. That would be an opening for me to ask a question.
What question would that be?
Well, I guess my question would be to him or her, why isn't the substance of your faith life hearing the word of God preached into your ears and dining with him at his supper table?
So what exactly do you mean by that question? What would be amiss about someone making the substance and center of their relationship with God their prayers?
A prayer wouldn't be the substance and center of the relationship with the Lord. Prayer would be actually a fruit of faith. And so it would actually flow from those things which I mentioned. It would flow from the preaching of the word into your ears and the receiving of the Lord's body and blood into your mouth for forgiveness and sustenance and those things which bring all that Jesus has to give with his gifts.
So why is it important that we rightly understand Christian prayer to be a fruit of faith and not the origin of faith or the cause of faith?
Maybe if we could start, if it'd be all right with you, we could start with a little story that kind of precipitated this sectional that I gave at Higher Things. And that happened about 11 years ago while I was at the seminary. And a few of us seminarians had gone down on a Saturday afternoon to Ozzie Smith's sports bar. And we were watching, some afternoon football games and eating some hot wings and partaking of some cold beverages. And we're sitting around, and as seminaries want to do, we're speaking about our vocational life at that time, which is students preparing for the holy ministry. And there were probably 10 or 15 of us. And, you know, as it is in a sports bar, you're speaking and there's people all around you and they're listening to you maybe. And it happened that there was a young gentleman that was sitting behind me, and he was overhearing our conversation. So about, an hour or two into it that we were there, he leans over and he taps me on the shoulder and he says, where are you guys from? And I told him we're seminarians studying to be Lutheran pastors. And he says, just a really interesting statement. He says, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? And it was kind of an interesting statement because I wasn't sure how to deal with that as a seminarian. So I questioned him and I said, well, what stuff exactly is that? And he said, you know, all the Christian stuff. And I said, well, what exactly do you think a Christian is? And he said, well, I don't really know exactly what a Christian is. I just know I don't believe it. And I said, believe what exactly? Not, you don't believe in God or a God? And his comment was really interesting. He said, well, I think there's a God, but I just don't know anything about him. And what I do know, I've gathered from The Simpsons. And it was a very interesting thing because as we're talking, he says that all that he had gotten to know about Christians and Christianity, he had learned from the television show, The Simpsons, and especially Christians as they are portrayed by Ned Flanders. So as we are talking, I'm trying to figure out where this guy is coming from and why he's questioning me, and the conversation turned to prayer. And I don't know how it got to that point, but he got really serious, and he said, you know, I really don't pray. And I said, why is that? And he said, I don't think God hears my prayers. And I said, well, now, why would you have that view of God? And then he went on to tell me that when he was a teenager, his mother died of cancer. And then just recently, he was about 25 years old, his father had passed away from some disease. And he felt all alone, and he felt like the Lord, there was nothing there for him, and the Lord had not heard any of his prayers. But it was interesting that that was exactly what you said. He viewed prayer as kind of a wish or a crapshoot. And then we got talking about how he viewed God. And he really viewed God as a vengeful judge. And so that informed the way that he prayed.
So how one sees God will largely determine how one prays and what one thinks they're doing when they're praying.
Exactly. So one of the things, and see, this is tied in also, even among Christians, with worship. You know, really, how one worships reflects how they view God. So let's take, for instance, if you view God as one with whom you must get right, well, that informs how you view God. You know, is God this exalted God who sits up there on his throne as a judge, and he sits up there with his power and his majesty, and he is awesome, and he's really a God I can't relate to, but he's definitely a God I better not tick off. And so he's also a God who demands something from me, and so that's going to inform both the way that I worship and the way that I pray.
I mean, if I think that God's waiting for something from me before he has anything for me, I am going to do my darndest, I guess if I'm sincere about getting right with him, to use your language there.
Yes.
I'm going to do my darndest to make sure I have something, you know, I bring something with me. I got to bring something to the table to offer him, whatever it may be. I mean, if I do it humbly, I got to bring something in order to get from God what I want. Is that how many Christians pray?
Sure. In fact, and that leads back to, you know, it being the starting point of faith. I'm going to offer something in my prayers to God, and if he finds that acceptable, then I am somehow getting right with him, and I then become favorably, he becomes favorably disposed with me or toward me. So that would be the false way of looking at God, and that informs the way that I pray. So then it really becomes, I hope he hears my prayers. I hope that what I'm praying for is something that pleases him so that he'll be favorably disposed with me.
So why and how should Christians pray?
Well, first of all, if we could go back just one step to looking at the Lord maybe in the way that he presents himself to us. Instead of something that is, we are offering to him something which makes us right with him, rather, what the Lord has done for us to make us right. So, in other words, instead of my efforts to become right with God, what he has done to make me right. Or instead of my efforts to be Christ-like, what Christ has done to become like me. Instead of what I have to offer Jesus, what he comes to offer me. And so instead of seeing God as high and exalted on the throne, a God that I can't relate to, I see him as Savior, humbled, despised, rejected, suffering, dying. A Savior not only that I can relate to, but that I love to relate to. And then, of course, the ultimate, the one who doesn't demand from me obedience, but rather comes to give to me salvation and eternal life. And see, that informs my prayer.
Then a lot of Christians are going to say, all right, I'm kind of back to the crapshoot picture. They're going to say, I'm going to do my best and roll the very best paradise I can roll with God. and hope that he listens to what I do, and then maybe I'm going to keep my nose clean, hoping that he watches me and sees that I'm really sincere and answers my prayer on the basis of that. I mean, a lot of Christians do pray this way. I think we're all naturally kind of inclined to pray that way. But it sounds like what you're saying is, before the prayer or true Christian prayer is even uttered, the Christian understands something about God and what God has done for him in Jesus Christ that changes all of that, that makes all the bargaining and the offering things to God irrelevant and unnecessary.
That's right. Well, in fact, I would submit that prayer is rooted in holy baptism. It's the baptized who pray. And see, then that's what makes prayer something that's holy. We know it's a sacred act. We know that it's been instituted by Christ, and it's done by the children of God, by the baptized. And if I could, I'll just quote a Bible verse to you. For you are all sons of God through the faith of Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And so the Christian, being clothed with Christ, prays. And in a minute, if we'd like to talk about this, we could talk about how it is that the entire Trinity is involved in prayer when the Christian prays.
Okay, let's talk about that because, again, perhaps a common misconception among Christians about prayer is that I'm on my end of the phone or sending up the email, and God is the passive recipient. I mean, the very most he does is pick up the receiver or click the send and receive button and read it. What do you mean when you say God, the Holy Trinity, participates when we pray?
Yes. Well, that's really a good diagnostic question, because what it does is it flushes out this thing. Many people think that my prayer is directly between me and God the Father. And so I pray, and my prayers are given directly to the Father, and like you said, it's kind of a bargaining chip between me and God the Father. But we have this from Romans 8, and it's this. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also continually makes intercession for us. And so we have this image that Jesus continually makes intercession for us on our behalf to the Father. But even more, when we pray, we, as baptized children of God, we pray in Christ. So as he is interceding for us, he is praying with us. Or to maybe put it a better way, he takes our prayers and he makes them holy before the Father. And turn that around, when the Father looks at me and sees my pitiful state and even hears my pitiful prayers, he sees them through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, poured out upon me in holy baptism, poured into me at Holy Communion. And as my prayers come before him, Jesus takes them and he makes them holy. He makes them righteous.
So we're not praying alone.
No. And in fact, you can include the Holy Spirit in that, because we've got this from Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I find that to be a fascinating way of stating that, that it's actually continual, such work on the part of the Holy Spirit to make our prayers holy, that he does it with groanings that cannot be uttered, something that is beyond the human comprehension. And so you've got this imagery of the person, the baptized one, praying, and when the Father looks, he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for me, poured out upon me in holy baptism, poured into me at Holy Communion, and he hears the unutterable groanings of the Holy Spirit. And so his eyes are filled with his Son, and his ears are filled with the intercessions of both his Son and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm never alone when I pray.
And you have, I guess this gives a whole new meaning, at least in terms of prayer, to we have an advocate with the Father.
Exactly.
We have Jesus making our case for us.
Yes. And so even the things that I don't pray for or forget to pray for, Jesus is my advocate.
It sounds as though there's really nothing in what you've said so far that should keep us from praying. So what hinders our prayers?
Well, many things in us hinder our prayers. For instance, one of the things that is very that hinders our prayers very much would be not being repentant. I mean, it's pretty hard to go to the Father with the advocate of the one who has forgiven all your sins and not be repentant towards your fellow man. And so not being repentant hinders not only my prayers or the way that I would like to pray because it hinders me from praying with a humble heart, but it also, believe it or not, the scriptures say it hinders the Lord from hearing your prayers. Proverbs 28 says this, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." And see, what is it that the Lord uses to work repentance in my heart? It's his law. So if I turn a deaf ear to the law of the Lord, that means I don't care what he has to say. I'm going to hold my grudge against my neighbor. Well, then my prayers then will be, Solomon says in Proverbs, they're detestable to the Lord. Now, that's a word of law. All of this that I'm bringing forward as to why we should pray, that's a word of gospel. But in prayer, there are both sides. There's both law and gospel here. So one of the hindrances is, if I'm not willing to lay aside my grudge against my neighbor, then I have not really heeded the law of God, and I have no right to expect, at least, that he'll hear my prayer.
So this goes to what I think the apostle says when he says, James says, you don't have, for two reasons. One, you don't ask, and when you do ask, you ask from the wrong motives.
That's right. That's right. And I would even say you can add confidence into this. Because if I am not listening to the law of God and hearing that word with confidence, I'm not going to pray with confidence either.
That might be a little troublesome to some of our listeners who would say, this confidence, is this about what I've heard, you know, so many preachers say that I should pray without doubting, and that means if I even have the slightest shadow of a doubt, uh-oh, I guess that didn't do me any good. What is the confidence you're talking about? Is that in my confidence in my own prayer, or in my own confidence?
It's confidence in my baptism. It's confidence in what Christ has won for me on the cross and has delivered eternally to me in my baptism. That I am a child of God, and that the Lord hears me because I am His dear child, and because I've been bought with the blood of His Son and washed in it.
Let's get to the content, if we could. What should we pray for?
Especially the Lord says in Matthew 6, as he lays down, you know, do not worry about what you will wear or what you will eat and those kinds of things, that we are to pray for spiritual things first. And in fact, he lays that out in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are revolving around spiritual things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the name of God is kept holy and holy among us. And it's kept holy among us by the proper preaching of the word and the proper administering of the sacraments. That's how God's name is kept holy, and that we lead holy lives according to it. Thy kingdom come, that the kingdom of God would come to us and come to us in those things which he gives as gifts to us, which first bring eternity to us, and then sustain us here on earth in that way, and then thy will be done. And those things which we, when we pray, we submit to the will of God and put down according to his will. The first three petitions are all about those spiritual matters which we pray for first. And then comes, give us this day our daily bread, which looks a lot like the first article, where we see in the catechism, we believe that God has made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them, gives me clothing and shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all that I need to sustain this body and life.
You say also that we should pray for our death and our resurrection. What do you mean by that?
Well, when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, you're praying for your death. There are two kinds of death you're praying for. You're praying for the death of your sin, you know, the sin which hinders and keeps the Lord keeps us from trusting the Lord, because when sin gets in the way, then we want to look towards the things of this world and we turn our attention away from the Lord. So we pray that that would be put to death, and ultimately we pray that our mortal body would be put to death, because that will be when the Lord finally delivers us from this veil of tears and brings us to himself in heaven. And so we pray for our death, daily death of sin, and then finally our bodily death on earth.
Which we are confident is followed by our resurrection in Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And so we not only pray for our death, but we pray for our resurrection. And so as we pray for the daily death of our sin, we pray for the daily rising to new life of the new man as he springs forth and as he lives as the forgiven, baptized child of God here on earth. And then finally, that resurrection, which is given eternally as the Lord calls us out of this mortal body and brings us to himself and raises up the glorious body and as we live bodily with him in heaven.
Well, then, with only 1 minute left, Pastor Foisy, again, how do we know? How can the Christian who prays as the baptized child of God in Christ Jesus know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God both hears and answers his prayer?
You know that the Lord hears your prayer because you always pray in the name of Jesus. You're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus embodies that name. And so every time you pray in the name of Jesus. You live in the name of Jesus. And because you have been baptized into the name of Jesus, you are his dear child. And just as the Father will always hear his Son and the intercession of the Holy Spirit, he will always hear you. And you can be confident in that because you've been baptized into that, and that has given you the eternal status of a child of God.
Pastor Daniel Foisy is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Nebraska. He led a sectional at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Lord Teach Us to Pray. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciated it.
Happy to do it. Well, when we come back, we're halfway through the program. Why don't we do a little audio open lines? We've got some sound bites from a minister, a Methodist minister, who has taken in to his church, given political sanctuary to two illegal aliens. Now, we'll hear the audio, but I got a question for you. Is this something the church should be doing? This is not the first time we've talked about this, by the way. If your pastor gave political sanctuary, legal sanctuary, to illegal aliens, people who are here illegally, and immigration is such a big subject, isn't it? Well, what would you say to your pastor? Would you even turn him in? We'll talk about that on the other side of this break. Audio Open Lines comes up right after this. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Over 80 years ago, in a small attic room in South St. Louis, an announcer provided a brief message from God's Word. With this message, KFUR Radio began spreading the gospel, bringing words of hope, grace, and salvation to believer and unbeliever. KFUR was blessed with founders who believed in finding new and innovative ways to reach people with Christ's love. Today, KFUR Radio continues the tradition of innovation its founders sought in 1924. If you also believe in this mission, please consider becoming a member of the AM850 Founders Club. For an annual investment of $850, or about $70 a month, you will receive a day sponsorship and invitation to a Founders Club dinner on September 23rd. Please call me, Jeff Craigmeyer, at 314-505-7867 and say, I want to be a founder.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The National Council of Churches, a liberal voice for mainline denominations, has published a study guide for churches to help end poverty around the world. What's wrong with that, you say? The principles in the guide are based on a United Nations campaign. Josh Montez has reaction.
Go to the UN's Millennium Development Goals website, and you'll see this video asking the world to end poverty by 2015.
The world has the knowledge and money to end poverty.
The National Council of Churches has embraced that idea and the 8 UN principles that go with it. They've developed a 64-page study guide that several mainline denominations are currently using in women's Bible studies. Dan Webster is with the NCC.
This particular guide is based on Scripture, and it is based on most of it on Matthew 25, on helping the poor.
But according to Janice Krause of Concerned Women for America, the guide accuses the U.S. of not embracing the U.N.'s way of dealing with poverty.
They attack the United States as being very stingy. In fact, they use the term stingy, and they say that the United States has not done its fair share of helping people around the world.
When, apart from the UN, the U.S. gives $34 billion a year to fight poverty and is home for world relief organizations and missionaries who meet physical needs and bring the gospel.
The solutions are in mission work, where you send people to countries where they have never heard the gospel before, and you break the cycle of poverty by offering people the hope of Jesus Christ.
The UN's preference is to throw money at the problem regardless of the effect. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
Over 4,000 guides called Eradicating Global Poverty have been distributed by the NCC to Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and American Baptist churches, among others. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Listen and speak with love. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson presents a message by professor and marriage counselor Dr. Paul Faulkner on the basic principles of communication in marriage. Find out what hinders effective contact and the message. Practical and proven on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
You can delve into the mind of 16th century reformer Martin Luther with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, titled Luther's World of Thought. How did Luther's mentors and teachers influence him? How did the European class system and political climate help and hinder his reforming efforts? Find out with Luther's World of Thought. For more information, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Luther's World of Thought, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
No Muslim in his right mind would ever believe this. It's usually just some touchy-feely, scratch-and-sniff Christian, quote-unquote, who spouts this type of silliness. Hey, you know, we're talking about the same God. There's never been one Muslim. And I've had now, approaching my 100th debate, I have never met a single Muslim who believes that the Allah of the Quran and the Jehovah God of the Bible are the same God. Look, they deny the Father heart of God. They deny the divinity of the Son. They deny the person of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what part of God do they get right? They deny the Trinity itself. They deny the divinity of the Son, the God-man nature, his atoning work, him as the Lamb, the Agnus Dei. Exactly when do we draw the line and say, you know, maybe they modified it? Islam is medieval Mormonism. It's exactly what it is. You cannot change the nature of God and still be talking about the same God. Joseph Smith and Muhammad did the exact same thing. They studied the nature of God as professed in Christianity and then denied him and made one up out of whole cloth.
It's Dr. Ergun Kaner. That's one of our sound bites of the week, by the way. Soundbite number two, in case you're keeping track. We're going to be playing the soundbite of the week coming up in an hour here on Issues, etc. That's Dr. Ergun Kaner talking about how he would react to those who say Muslims and Christians worship the same God. It's audio open lines for the next half hour. Okay, here's the story. I want your reaction to this. And I got a question. We're going to hear some sound bites, but I got a question, too. The story comes from the AP. A Methodist immigration activist has holed up in a Chicago church with her son, seeking sanctuary instead of turning herself in for deportation to Mexico. The immigration official says that there's nothing stopping them from removing Elvira Arellano from this United Methodist Church in Chicago and sending her back to Mexico, but they won't say how and when they plan to end the standoff. The woman was deported once in 1997. She was arrested again in 2002. She was convicted of working under a false Social Security number. I mean, this isn't just someone who's in the country illegally and has for the first time been found. This is someone who's been doing this for a while, ran afoul of the law. And she was ordered to report for deportation on Tuesday. Instead, she moved into the church with her 7-year-old son, who is a U.S. citizen, according to the AP. So the woman is illegal. Her son, born here in the U.S., is a citizen. This United Methodist Church is allowing them to live there, not just to stay there, but to live there in Chicago. Now, this is what I want to know from you. Do you think the church ought to be doing this? And I've got other questions, but first let's hear from Pastor Walter Coleman. He's pastor of Adalberto United Methodist Church.
She didn't want to do that, and she said, is there a way that I can find sanctuary in the church? We prayed about that, and we discussed it, and we felt that it was really our calling as a church.
Now, bear in mind, at least according to the news source, she was deported once, came back in, arrested in 2002, convicted of working under a false Social Security number, and then ordered to report for deportation, and instead took up residence in this United Methodist Church. Should churches be doing this? Now, if you're here in mid-America, you don't have a lot of exposure to illegal immigration, and it may not come up. But think about California, Texas, New Mexico, or this is up in Chicago. Should churches be giving legal sanctuary? The INS doesn't think it's legal sanctuary, but should they be attempting to give legal sanctuary to illegal immigrants? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines. That's one of my questions for you. But before we get to that, here's more on this story from Pastor Coleman in Chicago.
He has a right to stay here constitutionally. But we believe that, according to God's law and morally, he has a right to stay here and have a mother that loves him to continue to raise him.
All right, he's talking there about the son, who does have a right to remain in the U.S. because he's a U.S. citizen. His mother is illegal. She's the immigration activist who has run afoul of the law. So they're exercising what they see as some compassion here. The boy has a right to stay, but he also has a right to be with his mother, so they're giving this woman some sanctuary in their congregation. Now, if your pastor did this, or if he suggested that the congregation do this, like Pastor Coleman has in Chicago, what would you do? If your pastor did this, would you turn him in? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines. We're coming to you this Thursday, the 17th of August. Here's Pastor Coleman one more time. He's pastor of Adalberto United Methodist Church in Chicago. He says that this woman and her son can stay in the church indefinitely.
We're on holy ground. And we're in God's time, and God's time has no beginning and no end, and I'm not about to draw a time limit on anything here.
You know, it seems to me that that kind of thinking could lead to a lot of very odd practices in the church, that if we're on God's time, what, you don't have to pay your electric bill because God's time doesn't run on a clock? You don't have to, pay the employee taxes for your church employees, or pay your employees for that matter at any regular intervals, because we're on God's clock here. Now, he apparently is saying he's not going to set a deadline for this woman's stay in this church in Chicago because it's holy ground and they're on God's clock. Now, we've talked about immigration before, remember? We've had people call this program saying, look, it's just a matter of the law. And when it comes to the law, Christians ought to help the immigrants in a human sense. This was kind of the consensus of the listeners. They ought to help these immigrants in their daily needs, but not encourage them or give them a means of further breaking the law. Now, we did have a few callers when we talked about immigration before say, no, everything belongs to God, and I don't see why we're observing things like borders. But that was in the minority. Now, I remember during this conversation, making this suggestion to you. You live in Mexico. Given what the Mexican economy is, you want your children to have a better life. You don't want your daughters to become prostitutes. You don't want your sons to become drug runners. And so you say, look, it's either that or I cross the border illegally and send some money back to my family. This woman has an added wrinkle in her situation. She gets deported. Her son can stay, but realistically, is he going to stay? He gets deported too, and he's a U.S. citizen. So the case could be made that this church is kind of legally between a rock and a hard place, and they want to be able to help this boy, which is what Pastor Coleman says he's doing. And in order to help the boy, he has to let the mother stay. Is the church violating Romans chapter 13? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. First up today, calling from West Bend, Wisconsin, listening on the Internet. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
This is an interesting topic because just a couple of months back, the Chicago police burst into a worship service in a LCMS congregation on a Sunday morning and arrested the pastor for trespassing, as a group within the church had accused him of trespassing in this parish as they were having a fight within the congregation. And on Sunday morning, they pull them from the pulpit, and they won't go into this church and get an illegal immigrant out? Makes no sense.
That doesn't make any sense. Can you send me the details on that story?
Sure.
All right.
Bye-bye.
I have not heard that one before, Joe. Thank you very much for listening up there in West Bend. Now, remember, the story, according to the AP, the INS says they have every right to go into this church and remove this woman. That the fact that she's living in a church doesn't make any difference to them. Should it? I mean, think about this. Traditionally, I don't know about the legal ins and outs of this. Maybe lawyers in our audience could fill me in. But traditionally, the church has functioned sometimes as a sanctuary for people who, for military reasons or for legal reasons, are seeking asylum. Certainly in the old world, it did. Should it in the new world? Is this a two-pronged issue? Not only the illegality of illegal immigration, whether the church should encourage that, but also whether the church should be able to function as a sanctuary for people who run afoul of the law. Think about the Old Testament. I'm surely someone's considering that. In the Old Testament, God set up cities of refuge where those who were accused of sometimes even the most heinous crimes could escape. And if they could get there, they were safe from their accusers. There was even a provision where if someone took hold of the horns of the altar in the temple and asked for God's asylum, they were granted it. If you were a parishioner of this church up in Chicago that's harboring an illegal alien and her son, what would you do? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next up, calling from his car, is Bob. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Hi. I think she needs to go back, and maybe she can make arrangements for the boy to stay. I feel like that at some point, you know, the law is going to have to be honored somewhere.
Thank you very much, Bob. See, this is the tough one for me. This is what makes this one tough for me. It's not the issue of illegal immigration. It's the issue of separating a mother and her son. The boy is 7 years old, I think. He's the U.S. citizen. She's the illegal alien. Now, I got to think, even if the church weren't involved in this, this is a pretty common story. Someone who's been in this country illegally and given birth in this country is given birth to a citizen. And do we deport these people and separate them from their children and children from their parents? What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think the pastor's doing something wrong here? He says he's acting according to God's law. And yes, it's going to be disobedient to man's law, but it's God's law. Do you think he's sinning? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, in a few minutes, we've got a story from National Public Radio. These women who are ordained to the Roman Catholic priesthood, they say they're following God's law too. higher than the church's law, that there's an unjust human law that requires them to disobey it because they're following a higher law. That's what this pastor says he's doing there in Chicago. Do you think he's right, or do you think he's committing a sin? The laws on immigration are clear. Have they been enforced? No, but they still are clear. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, coming up in about a month or so, actually, is going to be holding a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage conference there on their campus. This is intended to explore a biblical view of love and marriage. The conference will feature speakers such as Lauren Winner. She's author of Real Sex. Christopher West, who's author of A Theology of the Body. Daniel Weiss is an expert on sexual brokenness from Focus on the Family. And Dr. Beverly Yonke, a regular guest on this program. She's a Lutheran psychologist. And another regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. And more. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Scroll down on the homepage, and you'll find a direct link to a Christian Vision of Love and Marriage conference coming up in about a month on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Greg's calling from his car. Hi, Greg.
Hi, hey, Todd. The thing that occurs to me with this point is, you know, Jesus talked about, he paid his taxes. He had to go get the coin out of the fish's mouth, and he said to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and he clearly did not come to set up a military or political system. In fact, he said work within those things. And so I think it's pretty clear that she needs to, that she probably needs to be deported, and there shouldn't be any grounds for keeping her around in some holy place. And we know, of course, that our bodies are holy temples and not no church ground and everything. But the other thing that occurs to me too is this idea, just this idea that you always hear this idea that it's okay to lie, you know, and sort of the times where it's okay to lie would be, you know, if you're hiding Jews in Nazi Germany, it's okay to tell Germans that no, I'm not harboring any Jews. But in fact, I think God would say you still wouldn't lie in that sort of circumstance. That's my opinion.
All right, Greg. Here's the question I still have, given that, because the last two callers have said, look, one way or the other, she's got to go back and obey the law. Here's the problem. She's got a 7-year-old son who's a U.S. citizen. And this is why, this is at least the rationale under which the church is offering her sanctuaries, because her son can stay, she can't, and they don't want to separate a mother and her son. So what would you do about that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Greg did raise the question that is that little moral conundrum that is often tossed at people who believe in moral absolutes. I'm one of them. You know, what do you do if you're in Nazi Germany and you're hiding Jews, and the Nazis come to the door and say, got any Jews? Are you supposed to, A, tell them the truth and let the Jews go to their death? B, lie to them and then tell yourself, but it was really okay for me to lie? That is usually, those are usually presented as the only two options, as Greg did. But there is a third option, and that is lie and know full well that it's a sin. You choose, in that case, the lesser of two evils, but you don't call lying good. That's what Corrie Ten Boom did, by the way. She said when she lied to protect the Jews and the others that she was protecting in her circumstance, she never once said she was doing the right thing. She always knew she was doing the wrong thing, but she had to choose the lesser of two evils. So what does the church do in a case like this? Here's Steve calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Yeah, this is kind of a thorny issue. I agree with you. I just had a couple of things to add with regard to the separation issue. And my understanding is just in the past, in that kind of a situation, they would not deport the mother because if her child was a citizen. And in fact, in the research I've done on this issue, it's a fairly common tactic out along the border states for a pregnant woman in Mexico to sneak across the border, specifically to have her child in the U.S. so that the child is a U.S. citizen and then she can stay. That's just been historically over the last decade or so has been a not uncommon tactic. So, you know, most of them are aware of that, that if their child is an American citizen, they will not be deported. So this is kind of an unusual case that they're seeking to do this.
Do you think that? Do you think she should be deported?
I don't know. That's a tough call. I take a pretty hard tack in general on illegal immigration, and I think we really need to do a much better job of controlling our borders. But the fact is that she is a mother of a young dependent, and he is a citizen. We can't kick him out. Very difficult to justify, I think, from a moral standpoint, separating a mother and child like that.
Steve, thank you for the call. That's where I'm hung up on this one, what the church should do when you're going to separate a mother and a child. Up next, Nancy calls from her car. Hi, Nancy.
Hi. I think I'm the first woman that called.
Yeah.
I definitely don't think that you should send them both back, but don't separate them. But I think that, you know, she's been here for 7 years. There must, you know, have been reasons she was here, and now she has a son who is a citizen. I think she should stay. I think the church did everything they can to help her.
All right, Nancy, thank you very much. All right, so there's another side, and another opinion on this one. By the way, she's been here, I don't know how long she's been here, but according to the news, she was deported in 1997, came back, arrested in 2002 for working under a false Social Security number, told she had to report Tuesday, went instead to the church. The church gave her asylum. That's where she is now in Chicago. Dave calls from his car. Hi, David.
Yes. One, I think the law should be changed. Just because you come across here and birth in the United States, that the child is an automatic citizen, I think that's wrong because it's being abused.
All right, but what should the church do in this case? Because he is a citizen.
Okay, I say send her home and send the boy with her. I think the, you know, I know what the law says, but I think the law is wrong.
But he is a U.S. citizen, as much a citizen as you and me.
According to the law, but I would think motherhood takes precedence over citizenship.
All right. Now, see, I got a problem with that, too, because the law works both ways. The law is protecting him as a U.S. citizen. And I find it a little bogus to say, the problem with these people is they're disregarding the law. And then say, send her back, and by the way, disregard the law that says he's a U.S. citizen. He is a U.S. citizen. The law says that. I mean, she could say, you can say to her, well, you're not a citizen, you don't belong here. And she could say, well, yeah, the law says that, but the law's wrong. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's what she is saying. So you can't use her argument against her argument. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chester's been waiting a while in Rosebud. Hi, Chester.
Hello. You know, the choice as to whether she's separated from her child or not is really hers. Like, you know, people have mentioned she could make arrangements for him to stay here in the States, or he could go back with her to her home country, and he will always be better off than she was because he can return legally anytime he likes and have all the benefits and opportunities of citizenship. You know.
So you're really saying this is the mother's decision as to what happens to her son?
Absolutely. I mean, she certainly should have known what she was getting into when she had a child in the United States who would be an American citizen, and she's not. And she, I presume, has never taken the steps to become a legal citizen. So.
At least according to the story, no. She's done everything but that. So thank you very much. She'd have a hard time doing it given the fact that she's been arrested. That would be a strike against her, I think. Chuck's calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Chad. Did she ever serve the sentence for working under the false Social Security number, do you know?
According to the AP, she was merely arrested and then convicted. It doesn't say anything about any sentence that was served.
Oh, okay. Well, I was wondering if, you know, if she needed to serve a sentence, you could do the same thing that you do with anybody in that kind of circumstance when the parent needs to go to jail, is you take the child and place them in social services. Now, what you do is you give her an option. You can do that. You can go to jail, and your son can go to social services because he's a citizen and has the right to remain here. Or you can take him with you to Mexico. You know, there's nothing that says that a parent can't take a child who is a citizen to them, you know, with them to Mexico.
Chuck, real quickly, do you think the church has an obligation beyond simply either doing what the church in Chicago is doing, letting her stay against the wishes of the INS, or just saying, sorry, lady, do your best with the officials? Do you think the church has an obligation here?
I don't know about an obligation. I think they are correct in exercising an option, but I don't know if they have an obligation.
All right, Chuck, thank you. Tom's up next, listening on the Internet in Austin, Texas. Tom, welcome.
Well, I don't know whether you got the full story on this woman, but as I recall listening kind of offhandedly this morning, she has been using a false Social Security number. She has been deported. She has come in again. She is an activist for the immigration thing. I would think that she should be deported from simply on the basis of what she has done, or at least put in jail for what she has done.
What about the son, who is a U.S. citizen?
Well, you could say the same thing about a woman who gets into trouble and robs a bank, and now should she be kept out of the bank, out of jail because she has a son?
I imagine you could say the same thing. I mean, it doesn't answer the question, but you could say the same thing. Thank you for the call. Now, we're talking about deporting a woman. Yes, she has run afoul of the law. There's no doubt about that. And I did mention all of those things, I think, three or four times, that she has been arrested in 1997 and that the arrest apparently was in connection with the use of a false Social Security number. She was ordered to report for deportation, but didn't. Now, the INS knows exactly where she's at. Everybody knows exactly where she's at. She's in the news. We'll see what they decide to do. Still have a hard time thinking about separating a mother from her son, solely on the issue of the citizenship, separating a mother from her son. You remember Elian Gonzalez? The whole reason he was going back to Cuba? He was so forcefully sent back to Cuba so as not to separate him from his father. He didn't have any direct blood relatives here. There's nothing new under the sun. LCMS World Relief knows that. There's nothing new under the sun. Most of it is pretty nasty, in fact, and they're out there getting their hands dirty, as Pastor Matt Harrison would say, getting their hands dirty, helping the neighbor, not only with bodily relief efforts, but also with the cure for the soul, the message of Christ and Him crucified. LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. We're happy to have Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief on board. For more information about them, just visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call and donate 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. When we come back from this break, it's hour three of Issues Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt's going to join us. Boy, we've got a lot of questions already in the hopper for him on Islam, but there's still plenty of room in that half hour for your questions and your comments on Islam with Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College when we come back. And then the last half hour of the program, we'll spend playing Soundbite of the Week with you. Stay tuned.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.